Well, I thank you, Esther, for that explanation. I only wish that I spoke to you a few days ago. I feel a very clear explanation of the verse that we're going to be looking at today. It's good to be with you. It's good to be here to open up God's Word together. As has been said over the summer, our plan is to look over the Beatitudes. We finished our series in John, and we are slowing down for the summer to look and focus on one verse per week of the start of the Sermon on the Mount. So in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. So we've done two so far. So we're on the second Beatitude, and so this morning we're going to be looking at "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." I'm just going to read the Beatitudes again as we start. So Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1 will start. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all sorts of evil falsely against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's just pray quickly before we start. Our Father God, we thank you that we can come to you as your children. We thank you that we can bring our emotions to you. You have created us as beautifully complex beings. And we come to you as a Father who cares deeply for our needs. And you have given us your word as a guide. We ask for your Spirit to help us to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. So just by way of recap, our approach to the Beatitudes, I suppose we've been looking, or just reminding ourselves, that the key themes in the Sermon on the Mount, of which this forms the start, are that the kingdom of heaven has arrived. So it's really an announcement of the kingdom of heaven. And this kingdom is not new. It is not. Jesus said he has not come to abolish the law, the Old Testament law, but to fulfill it. And the other theme is that his disciples, this new kingdom of disciples, are to be different. Jesus said, "You have heard it said by the Pharisees and teachers, but I tell you." So that's a repeating theme. And as we look at the Beatitudes, there's a couple of methods that we're going to try and use. So the first one is, rather than interpret them ourselves, we're going to use the Old Testament to dig into the meaning behind Jesus' pithy statements. So they're very simple statements. Blessed are those who mourn, for you'll be comforted. But we're going to use the Old Testament to try and unpack some of that meaning. And the second method is, as Jesus calls us to, is to repent. Our approach to these blessings, we should approach these blessings with a willingness to see our own wrong and to seek forgiveness. To seek to be discipled, to be blessed by God's word, and have it impact our daily lives. And looking at the Beatitudes, we're going to use two tools, two anchors and one key. So anchor one was in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Jesus says, "Do not be like them." So Jesus' disciples are to be different. That's the first anchor, to be different. And we're going to see this morning that being different, or being a disciple, when it comes to what we find comfort in, is different from the world around us. And the second anchor, or the tool that we're going to use, is the phrase, you are not supposed to look good. You are not supposed to look good. We are at risk this morning of straying into thinking, how can God relieve my mourning, my sadness over what I've lost, and give me what I want, blessings, comforts, relief from suffering? How can this blessing benefit me? But Jesus' purpose in declaring these blessings, in preaching this sermon, we see in verse 14 of his sermon, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus' purpose in the circumstances of your life is not to remove suffering, but by your dependence on him through that suffering, to show those around you the kind of God he is. This is the anchor to stop us drifting. Remember that you are not supposed to look good. Your Heavenly Father is. And then, so that's the two anchors, and the one key is simply a question. For every beatitude, before we apply it to our own lives and read into the Bible our own circumstances, we simply need to ask the question, what does this beatitude have to do with God? So let's get started. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. To mourn, as has already been said, means to grieve the loss of someone or something. To quote a popular song, when you lose something you can't replace, what could be worse? Why does Jesus say that a person in this state is blessed? That is not how I feel when I'm mourning. Is Jesus not insensitive to single out this aspect of mourning amongst people? Is this beatitude promising that whatever we grieve over losing, he will comfort us? So if we grieve over anything, will he comfort us? Is that the promise this morning? And can we apply this to anything in our lives? The loss of a once close friendship, or the death of a family member, children leaving home, or not getting the one thing that we've been trying so hard to get. Mourning is such a strong emotion. We've all experienced loss to some degree, and some far more than others. But we all must be careful not to read our own situations into the words of the Bible and into the words of this beatitude. So who or what is Jesus meaning by those who mourn? That's the question. Who are those who mourn? And when we look at the definition of comfort as well, comfort can mean many things. But I suppose in this context, the word comfort here is used as a counterpoint, as a response to mourning. Blessed are those who are mourning, for they will be comforted. In this context, we can assume that the source of comfort is addressing the pain of mourning. The comfort Jesus means here is the restoration of something lost and mourned over. So an example might be when a baby wakes up at night and he or she realizes she's alone and will not settle until that discomfort has been addressed. The only comfort that baby craves is its mother, sometimes its father, but generally mother. Or think about the anxiety you might feel if you've lost your passport right before going on holiday. The only comfort to relieve that anxiety is if that passport is found and returned to you. So that is comfort and mourning. Who are those who mourn then? And how do we make sure we don't read our own idea of mourning into what Jesus is saying? Well, Jesus is speaking into a Jewish context, so let's use the Old Testament to interpret Jesus' meaning. What does the Old Testament have to say about mourning? Well, Solomon himself said it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. What does that mean? Is Jesus instructing his disciples to be dour, gloomy people? Blessed are the unhappy. Well, I don't think so. I want to look at the Old Testament under three headings. I want to look at mourning and comfort in the Old Testament under the heading of the exile, and under the heading of looking forward to the Messiah. So first of all, looking at the exile of the Israelites, and second of all, looking at the Messiah. And then lastly, we will look at the kingdom of heaven, mourning and comfort in the kingdom of heaven. So first of all, the exile. Jesus is speaking his sermon about the arrival of the kingdom of God. To the initial Jewish hearers of the Beatitudes, their kingdom, Israel, was occupied by the Romans, and before that the Greeks, and before that the Persians, and before that the Babylonians. The most written about mourning in the Old Testament is about the sufferings of the nation of Israel throughout history. There is even a whole book dedicated to mourning in the Old Testament. The Book of Lamentations is mourning the loss of the Promised Land. God's chosen people were invaded and forcibly taken into captivity in a faraway country in Babylon, leaving Jerusalem, the temple, and the country desolated. God's tangible favor and blessing bestowed on a select group of people, the Israelites, and in particular the place, Zion, Jerusalem, this was lost. Lamentations 1:5 says, "After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place." Chapter 2, verse 7 says, "The Lord has rejected his altar and abandoned his sanctuary. He has given the walls of our enemies into the walls of our palaces into the hands of our enemies. What can I say for you? With what can I compare you, daughter Jerusalem? To what can I liken you, that I may comfort you? Virgin daughter Zion, your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal you?" And we all know the Psalm 137 has been turned into a song now, but it's so powerful. It says, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion." So there is so much about mourning in terms of the exile into Babylon. Even if we look at the characters in the Old Testament, in Nehemiah 2, the king of Persia and Babylon said to Nehemiah, who was in his service, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart." And to which Nehemiah replied, "Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" So there was mourning in the Old Testament about the exile. But what was their hope in this mourning? If comfort is the relief from pain of mourning, what was the comfort the exiled Jews were hoping for? Well, of course, it was the return to the Promised Land, and also the return to God's favor and presence. God's blessing is what their hope was. We read in Jeremiah 31, there was a promise of this. "He who scattered Israel will gather them, and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will deliver Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow." And of course, in Isaiah chapter 40, we have the great words, "Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double of all her sins." Those in exile hoped in this promise that one day they would return to the Promised Land, that God's punishment for their sins would be over, and he would gather his people together again in the nation of Israel. So this exile of Israel, the pain of separation, and the promise of restoration would have been the associations made by the initial hearers of the Beatitudes. But the second meaning, or the deeper meaning, that would also have been present was present in the Old Testament prophecies, beyond just a physical return to the land of Egypt, beyond just a physical return to the land of Israel, beyond the outward favor of God on a select group of people, there was a promise of a Messiah. And this is the second association, or the second reading into the Old Testament, that we have to look at in looking at mourning and comfort, is the promise of the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 40, if we read on, it prophesies a voice of one calling, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And in Jeremiah 31 we read, "For the Lord will deliver Jacob and redeem them." These had a deeper meaning than just returning from exile. They foretold the Messiah, someone to deliver and redeem the Jews from their sins, the glory of the Lord in a coming Messiah, and all people will see it together. When Jesus was a boy, we read that there was someone who had this hope of comfort in mourning. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, it says, "There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah." We can't go into depth in these things now, but the whole of the Old Testament is pointing forward to Jesus, longing for the Messiah to restore what was lost in the fall of Adam and open the way back to peace and unity with God. The promised Messiah was the comfort from the mourning. The promised Messiah was the comfort from the mourning Jewish people under oppression, the hope of a kingdom under a Messiah who was God's chosen one. He was to bring a lasting peace, not with the surrounding nations, but with God himself. So from the Old Testament associations, we can see that those who mourn are, one, those who realize that they have sinned and are in exile from God, and two, those who are waiting and longing for a Savior. So lastly, I wanted to look at what does mourning and comfort mean in the kingdom of God. We have to, as we said at the start, to use this key, the key question when we look at the Beatitudes. What does this beatitude have to do with God? How does God comfort mourners in his kingdom? Well, if we think about it, some mourning cannot be comforted. When someone we know has lost something or someone, they cannot replace. They are gone. We have all been lost for words. What can we say to comfort them? Nothing will replace what they have lost. And in fact, superficial attempts to comfort it with cliches like "it will be all right" can make the pain worse by not recognizing the reality of loss. The reality we all need to face is that we are broken, sinful, and full of misery. Misery because no matter how hard we try, we can never be who we were made to be. We are guilt-stained. We are bent against being righteous and doing good. God will rightly look at our lives on Judgment Day and condemn us to eternal separation from him, to hell. This separation from God, both in this life and in the next, is something to be mourned. Just like the Jewish exiles separated from the promised land mourned their separation and their separation from God's favor. What hope do we have of being right with God when we hold up our lives against the holy and perfect God, against whose standards we have all failed? don't worry, be happy. Live for today. Do what's right for you. Don't be a downer. Just don't think about it too much. This is what the world around us would tell us to do. Is that comfort? Does not thinking about it make the reality of this go away? We all feel this. We know it is true. God has put eternity in our hearts. And yet we suppress the reality of our separation from God and settle for positive sounding solutions to the guilt you feel for your sin and brokenness. And in the same way, some of the Jews who were exiled in Babylon prospered there. They set up their lives, they had homes and wealth, and lived comfortably. And when the opportunity came to return to the broken down city of Jerusalem, they decided to settle where they were, in Babylon, and not return to the promised land, the temple and the worship of God. They did not mourn the loss of the promised land. They stopped feeling the separation from God. We are happy where we are. Are you happy where you are with God? Have you settled for a superficial faith, which sees the comforts of the world as more attractive than the comfort of repentance and forgiveness of your guilt and sin? Make no mistake, your separation and guilt before God is real. There is no way to be at peace with God yourself. Covering your guilt with a sticking plaster is temporary and inadequate. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 says, "For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death." I want to encourage you this morning to repent, mourn for your sin and separation from God. The promise in this beatitude is that you will not regret it, but will be blessed. Your own comfort in the face of separation from God is the salvation Jesus offered. How does Jesus comfort mourners in his kingdom? When we confess our sins with mourning and sorrow for our guilt, he is faithful and fair to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. That is our only hope. That's our only comfort. And remember, if you are a disciple, you are also an exile. Do not settle. We do not belong here. Our home is in heaven, where we shall see our Savior who paid our ransom with his life. Jesus' death paid the price to bring us home from the exile, close to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for bringing your kingdom to earth. We thank you for how it is different from anything else we can hear in the world around. We confess that we are sinful and not worthy, but that is why we come to you, because we have nowhere else to go. And we pray for your comfort. We pray for your forgiveness. And only because you have taken our sins on yourself. And as we remember your death now together, we pray that we would confess our sins, that we would repent, and we would seek to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.